Thank you, Quintero family, for that special tonight. And what a blessing it's already been just being here in church tonight on a Wednesday night and can come out from everything else and just find the sanctuary of the Lord's house and be able to sense the presence of God here, worship Him, praise Him in song with our congregational singing and also in the special music. It's been a tremendous blessing. Well, now we get an opportunity to look into the very precious Word of God, that which God has preserved for us. And so if you turn with me to the book of 1 Kings chapter 21, 1 Kings chapter 21, we've been studying on the life of Elijah on Wednesday nights. Now, the Bible is much more than just a history book. It's more than just a literary book where it's given us stories of different things. It's very accurate in history. But everything that God has preserved for us in the Bible has meaning to it, and He has lessons for us to learn as we study it, and especially the Bible stories and the Old Testament Bible characters. There's so much there. Elijah, one of the most powerful prophets of all times. We not only see him mentioned in the Old Testament, but in the New Testament. Again, you hear me say often that also I believe he's going to be during the tribulation period. He'll be here, be one of the two witnesses. And so he is found all through the Bible. And so no doubt God wants us to learn from the life of Elijah. And we've already studied so much, and we got to stay focused on what we have for you tonight. But just a little bit about last week after the murder of Naboth, Ahab wanted the vineyard. Naboth would not sell it to him. So he said it would be against God's will for his life. And we find that Jezebel worked it out, had him unjustly accused, had him stoned to death, and then she gives that vineyard over to her husband, King Ahab. And then we studied what we've seen when God sent the messenger Elijah to be able to pronounce judgment upon Ahab, that Ahab revealed his downfall was in not being able to tell the difference between his enemies and his friends. Actually, Elijah was the prophet of God. Ahab, being the king of God's children, God's people, should have been looking to the prophet as a friend and listening to him and doing what he told him to do, because he would bring to him the message of God. But he looked to him as an enemy. And the one that did not believe in God, was not serving God, but was serving Baal, was Jezebel. And because she was able to provide him that which he wanted that he should not have received, especially it was somewhat bought with blood money, if you will, by having Naboth killed, he would look to her as his friend. And what a powerful message there. If you cannot realize who your true friends are and who your enemies are, you're headed for disaster. And Satan will work through those that he plants in our lives, and he wants us to see them as friends, but they're really enemies. And then Satan will blind us to those that God brings into our eyes, who he wants to be friends to us, but we see them as enemies. And when we do that, again, we don't receive what God has for us. And before you know it, you'll find yourself going in the wrong direction and headed for the judgment of God as well. Well, that's what we looked at last week. Now, this week, if you will, 1 Kings chapter 21, I'm going to read this. We read this last week, but I want to bring something different out to you here in this passage of Scripture. So stand with me. We're going to read verse 17 down to verse 20. Before we move on past this event in the life of Elijah, and Elijah was recommissioned, but then God allowed him to come back and be part of the judgment of Ahab. And so chapter 21, verse 17. And the word of the Lord came to Elijah the Tishbite, saying, "Arise, go down to meet Ahab, king of Israel, which is in Samaria. Behold, he is in the vineyard of Naboth, whether he has gone down to possess it. And thou shalt speak unto him, saying, Thus saith the Lord, Hast thou killed and also taken possession? Thou shalt speak unto him, saying, Thus saith the Lord, In the place where dogs lick the blood of Naboth, shall dogs lick thy blood, even thine. And Ahab said to Elijah, Hast thou found me, O mine enemy? And he answered, I have found thee because thou hast sold thyself. I've got that underlined. Thou hast sold thyself to work evil in the sight of the Lord. And let's pray. Our Father and our God, as we bow before you again, we love you. Thank you, Lord, for allowing us to be in church tonight, for opening up the opportunity, and for each one that's here that's taken advantage of it. And now I pray, God, that you'd help us to stay focused on this passage of Scripture and what you have for us tonight that would strengthen us in our stand for the cause of Christ. I pray that you would just minister to us, bless the preaching of thy word tonight. In Jesus' name we pray, amen and amen. Well, the question I want to ask you tonight, as we've studied this, we know pretty much about Naboth's vineyard and how that he turned away from selling it to King Ahab, and how Ahab had then pouted over this, and Jezebel then had Naboth killed, okay? But did Ahab kill Naboth? I want you to think about that, because that's what we're looking at here tonight in verse 19. And thou shalt speak unto him, saying, thus saith the Lord, hast thou killed and also taken possession? Then a question mark. Have you killed and taken possession? When Ahab saw Elijah, he knew that his sin had found him out. That's why he said, now this is what God, verses 17 to 19, is what God told Elijah to tell King Ahab. But when Ahab seen Elijah, this was convicting him about what he had part of. And the first thing that he says to him, hast thou found me? And then he calls him an enemy. Now, hast thou found me means that he realized that for the servant of God, the prophet of God, to come to him again would mean that he had found out what he had been doing. He had his sin has found him out. And the Bible reveals to us that, behold, your sin will find you out. But here we find that this is what's going on with King Ahab now. When he saw Elijah, he knew that his sin had found him out. And then the Bible reveals to us that Ahab had sold himself to work evil. For whatever reason, he allowed what he was going to gain to convince him to do the evil that he was a part of. Can I tell you tonight, you don't have to commit the act of sin to be guilty of that sin. You don't have to commit the actual act yourself to be guilty before an almighty God. God said that Ahab was guilty of murder. That's what he said, and that's why he sent his prophet, go tell him he's guilty of killing Naboth, and this is the judgment that I have given to King Ahab. This is what's going to take place. And he presents, as we read even last week, but if you read on down to verse 26, you'll find the judgment that God had presented against not only King Ahab, but Jezebel, and not only the two of them, but their family, their seed line after them. So, why? Why? What did Ahab actually do for God to say he was guilty of murder? Because he did not throw the stone. He did not even present the lie. He did not even orchestrate it. It was Jezebel who orchestrated it, found those that would lie about him, and then they found those that, because of what they had fed them, what the lies that they had fed them, that would actually pick up the stones and stone Naboth and his family. But God saw it all, and we find that God went directly to Ahab. And he said, you're the cause. You have murdered Naboth. The first thing that we look to see as we study this evening here is, why did God say that he was the one guilty? He was the one that actually was at fault in all of this that took place with Naboth. The first thing we find is he promoted the evil. He promoted it. Now, how would he promote it? Chapter 21, verse 4. And Ahab came into his house heavy and displeased because of the word which Naboth the Jezreelite has spoken to him. For he had said, I will not give thee the inheritance of my fathers. And he told him, you couldn't do that because that would be against the laws of God. And so now he goes back to his house heavy and displeased. And he laid him down upon his bed and turned away his face and would not eat no bread. He's pouting. He is. That's what's going on. He's the one, he's pouting over not being able to have what he wanted, not being able to have his way. And I can't believe that he would not be. I'm the king. I've got this position, and he will not sell me this vineyard. So he's pouting. But in his pouting, he knows who he is pouting in front of. He knows his wife. He knows what kind of spirit that she is led by. He knows what kind of a person she is, that she can get done whatever she wants to get done. She had the prophets of God killed. She had single-handedly turned Ahab against God and turned him to worshiping Baal. She had single-handedly now had impacted the entire nation of Israel to where there was more in the nation of Israel that was worshiping Baal until Elijah came on the scene than was serving and worshiping the Creator God. Amen. So he knew she was a very powerful influence. And so he would go back home, and in front of Jezebel, he would be pouting. The Bible says in verse 7 and 8, and Jezebel his wife said unto him, dost thou now govern the kingdom of Israel? Arise and eat bread, let thine heart be merry. I will give thee the vineyard of Naboth the Jezreelite. It's what he had planned all along. It's something that he wouldn't get his own hands dirty in doing it himself, but he knew how to somewhat influence Jezebel, who he knew did not have any conviction of God at all, did not have any problem with having somebody murdered or killed. And so we find here that now, because of what he is doing, he had this plan all along that if he can do this in front of Jezebel, then Jezebel will take up for him, and she will get him that which he desired. I will give thee the vineyard of Naboth the Jezreelite. Verse 8. So she wrote letters in Ahab's name, because Ahab still had the position of king. She couldn't do it without Ahab's permission, without Ahab's position being used. Amen. And she wrote letters in Ahab's name and sealed them with his seal. So now he is allowing her to use his name. And not only is he allowing her to use his name, he's allowing her to use his seal of approval. So she, Ahab's name, and sealed them with his seal and sent the letters unto the elders and to the nobles that were in the city dwelling with Naboth. And so, can I tell you that God sees more than what we see? God, he actually sees the intent of the heart. Whether you think God sees it or not, God does see it. God knows. He doesn't listen to the voice of man as much as he listens to the heart of man. He knows us better than we know ourselves. He knows what's going on inside of us. You cannot deceive God. You cannot. He knows what's taking place. And so we find here that King Ahab, he goes back And he is pouting because he could not get Naboth to sell him this vineyard. And so now he does what he knows he needs to do to be able to get Jezebel to do what she does best and give him whatever he wants. And so, if you will, he's promoting this evil. You know, we have a law in our land, and of course the laws of our land are actually an extension of the Bible, the laws of God. The United States of America, being a Christian nation founded upon Christian principles, had the Word of God there when they made up the Constitution of the United States of America. Our laws are directly related to the Ten Commandments and to the laws of God. No doubt about that. There's a law that's has to do with aiding and abetting. That abetting, I always wondered what that were. That's A-B-E-T-T-I-N-G, abetting. The definition of that is to encourage or support by aid or approval. Can I tell you that God had that worked out before we ever worked that law out? God said, Ahab, you are aiding and abetting. Ahab, even though you did not commit the murder with your own hands, even though you did not throw the first stone, even though you did not put this lie into the hearts of the people, he said, even though you didn't do any of that, you're the root of this sin. You are the cause of what has taken place. If it were not for what you did, then this would have never have taken place. And so God, looking at everything and everybody's involvement in this murdering of Naboth and his family, the one that he put the blame upon was not even Jezebel, first of all, although she would get her judgment, amen, and she was guilty. But the one that God looked to that was most responsible was Ahab. Aiding and abetting. Pouting in her sight, and then allowed her to use his position and his authority. Wow. Housing, feeding, giving money to anyone who is living in sin is enabling them. Let's bring it home. God sees everything's going on. He knows all the different pieces in the puzzle that leads to the sins that affects the children. Naboth's children were stoned to death. Naboth's wife was stoned to death. They were stoned out in broad public and out in the streets where the dogs would actually come and lick the blood of Naboth's family. And those involved, the judgment of God was pronouncing judgment, and the judgment would be they would suffer this very same type of death. And the dogs would eat their blood, would lick their blood. But as we get back to this, the one that God says who was accountable, most accountable, the one that if he had not done what he did, it would not have ever happened, was the one that was enabling Jezebel. And because of that, Ahab would have to say, and he will later on, guilty. Maybe didn't understand it all. Didn't know how far it would go. But once I see it now, guilty. I wonder how many of us, when we stand before God, we're going to have to raise our hand and say, I don't want to have to do this, but guilty. I thought I was doing it out of love for this individual. I thought I was doing it out of a position that I have in this and trying to help this individual. But in reality, all I was doing was aiding and abetting. Because if I had not supported this individual, it would not have enabled this individual to do what they did. And because of what they did, other people suffered. You're housing and feeding and giving money to a thief. then you are enabling that thief and everyone he steals from. Every home that he breaks into, every family that he takes away from. He wouldn't have been able to do that if he was not enabled. My goodness. That's a powerful truth. That's a powerful principle there, aiding and abetting. And we have to look at our lives and say, who am I supporting? Who am I housing? Who lives in my house? Who am I enabling to live? Who am I enabling to live and to use their money to do what they want to do and not pay their own way and pay their own bills? If they did that, they might not have money to spend on alcohol. They might not have money to spend on drugs. And if we are supporting them, if we are housing them, feeding them, giving them money, we are a part of whatever evil they're accomplishing. Yeah. We're enabling them. Second John, I want you to see something. Biblical principle here that we're talking about here. There's many applications to this biblical principle. We find one in 2 John. Supporting those that have false doctrine. Supporting those that have antichrist beliefs. So he is, 2 John, written to the believers. Verse 10, it says this, if there come any unto you and bring not this doctrine, receive him not into your home, house, neither bid him Godspeed. Don't support him in what he's doing. He's spreading false doctrine. Don't welcome him into your house. Don't give him any idea that you're condoning what he's doing. Don't bring him into your house. Don't feed him. Don't take care of him. Don't even wish him Godspeed, if you will. For he, verse 11, for he that biddeth him Godspeed, look right here, is partaker of his evil deeds. Is that not exactly what God is telling Ahab? You're enabling him. Are we enabling people to commit horrendous things? You might not even be aware of what they're doing out there, but if you know that they're not living for God, you know they're living in sin, their sin will affect other people. Do you really want to stand in front of God one day and have him tell you, because of what you've enabled, this take place, this took place, and this took place, and this took place? And Naboth was stoned, and Nabal's wife was stoned, and Nabal's children were stoned. And they all bled out in the streets. And you enabled it. My goodness. Lord, help us. Yeah. Could we be guilty of enabling evil? Why did God say, Ahab, you're guilty of murder? First of all, he was guilty of enabling Jezebel. The second thing, as we look here, go back with me to our text in 1 Kings. I think you're seeing, that's why I couldn't just pass over this. We had to come back and get the rest of this. Once he knew of her evil plan, he did nothing to stop her. In verse 7, Jezebel's wife said unto him, dost thou now govern the kingdom of Israel? Arise and eat bread, and let thine heart be merry. I will. You're going to get, well, wait a minute. He's already said that he could not allow this to happen because it would have been against God, and he could not sell. He might have said, over my dead body. And Ahab would know that it would take his dead body to get him what he wanted. There's no doubt in my mind as we study this and read this, when Ahab did this and she said, I'll give it to I will give it thee. He knew that what she was saying I'll get rid of Naboth. And knowing that she was going to kill Naboth, now he has this awareness of what she's going to do. He did nothing to stop it. When we can stop evil, and we don't, guilty. When we have it within our power, we have it within our influence to stop evil, stop somebody from doing that which is evil. When we have it within our power, within our influence, and we don't do it, we fail to use our power, we fail to use our influence, guilty. God saying, yes, you're the one. You had all this figured out. You knew what was taking place. You enabled her. And then when you knew of her evil plan, when you knew what she would do, you did nothing to stop it. Thinking that's excusing you because you're just laying in bed pouting when all this other thing's going on. When we see James chapter 4, every one of these biblical principles supported by New Testament truth. James chapter 4. When we see someone going the wrong way and we fail to do anything about it, we fail to use our influence, we fail to use our position. The Bible says in James chapter 4 and verse 17, therefore, to him that knoweth to do good and doeth it not, to him it is sin. That means, Brother Buddy, if me and you's out in the store and we's getting ready to leave and I looked over there and you've picked up something stuck in your pocket and we're able to walk out the door with it. And I seen you do it. For me not to say anything about it and then to walk out of the store as if I didn't see it, I'm just as guilty as he is. We walk out together, the police are waiting there, and I'll get arrested with him. Amen. You're fired if that ever happens, I guarantee you. I picked on him because I know that would never happen, but bring it down to reality. If you know it and you do nothing to prevent it, you do nothing to stop it, listen to me, you're guilty. In God's eyes, you're guilty, which is more important than being guilty in man's eyes. In God's eyes, he says, you're the light of the world, the salt of the earth. How can you, when you know better, allow that to happen when you could possibly influence it, influence that to stop? And Satan gets a huge victory. Can I tell you, in the church, in the youth department, when you see something that you know is wrong and you could use your influence to stop it and you don't, you're just as guilty. In the church, you're just as guilty. When God brings us information, then we are accountable for what we do with the information that God brings to us. He brings to us information that we might do something about it. Ahab, you've heard her say, I will get it for you. You know exactly what she's going to do. And you do not do anything to stop it. Guilty. Yeah, that's it. The third thing. Ahab, go back with me, 21 verse 16. I want you to see this. 1 Kings 21 verse 16. And it came to pass when Ahab heard that Naboth was dead, Ahab rose up. Can you see somewhat of an excitement How can you get excited over somebody being murdered? How can you get excited about knowing about somebody committing sin? How can you get excited about somebody living ungodly, being immoral? And it came to pass, Ahab heard that Naboth was dead, that Ahab rose up and go down to the vineyard of Naboth to Jezreel, the Jezreelite, to take possession of it. Ahab was guilty because Ahab allowed Naboth to be killed so that he could profit from it. Well, I'm against that ever happening, unless, of course, it could profit me. If you purchase stolen anything, if you purchase something that has been stolen and you purchase it with an awareness it's been stolen, because how else would you get it for just a fraction of the price? You better raise your hand and say guilty of stealing it as if you had stole it yourself, because you've just become a part of whatever damage has been done to bring that to you, to offer you to profit from somebody else's loss. It's one of the reasons I say that gambling, there's many biblical principles, but you're profiting off of somebody else's loss. That means you're wanting somebody else to lose so that you can gain. There's a problem there. I guarantee you that is not something that Jesus Christ would associate himself with. And that is not something that a Christian ought to associate themselves with. We say, well, I know what I'm giving, and I'm under control of whatever it is that I'm buying, that's not it. You are looking to somebody else to lose. You're looking for somebody else to squander their support of their own family, squander their money so they can't even put shoes on their children's feet, cannot put food on their children's tables, and they're addicted to that, and you are actually looking for them to lose so that you might gain. That is not the kind of gain that any believer ought to want to receive. Because when you're looking to gain by somebody else's loss, then you are as guilty as the person that steals it from them. Talks them into throwing their money away on the lottery, going to the casinos and gambling their way, money's away. It's not something that a Christian ought to be a part of. But he's excited. He's not thinking about Naboth and what took place. No, he just stayed at the palace. He didn't want to see that. He didn't want to have to associate himself being part of that guilt. God saw it all. He stays in his house until all the dirty work's done. And then when she comes back and she says, all the dirty work's done, now you can go and you can just enjoy your vineyard. God says, oh, no, I got something to say about that. Amen. No remorse for what had been done. Only a sense of excitement over his own gain. Can I tell you another Bible story that relates to that very same thing, help you to realize it, maybe even bring it home, is Lot. He chose the goodly plains. He chose the ones that he knew that he could benefit and profit from the area. And he went to a place called Sodom. He didn't go there with a desire to evangelize the city of Sodom or Gomorrah. He went there with a mindset of gain. When he would have got there, he would have realized there's a lot of unrighteousness, there's a lot of immorality, there's a lot of things here that God would not be pleased with, but if you keep your mouth closed, you can prosper. If you keep your convictions to yourself, then you can be given the key to the city. But can you live with yourself if you're profiting from somebody else's loss, when you know that this whole city is going to die and go to a devil's hell, and you have the help for them and you won't give it to them for fear of losing a prophet? Came down to it. Abraham's trying to plead with God not to destroy the city that his nephew's in. He said, Lord, if there's 50 righteous, surely Lot and his family, all of his sons and daughters and their kids, at least his family knows you and are righteous. If there's 50 there, would you spare the city? If there's 50, I'll spare the city. Then he got thinking about Lot's greed. He went all the way down and says, if there's 10. Surely Lot would have thought enough about his immediate sons and daughters, his wife, whether or not they're in-laws or grandchildren, at least his own. If there's 10, will you spare it? And God says, if there's 10. There wasn't. Lot had given up everything, his family, his testimony, his influence, for greed. He lost his family. Sodom and Gomorrah was destroyed by God, judged by God. His wife turned into a pillar of salt. His remaining girls having incest with their own father. Not worth it. Not worth it. Guilty. Because all he was concerned about was profit. Allowed evil so that he could profit from it. Lastly, verse 16. I got to be done. Verse 16. Came to pass when Ahab heard that Naboth was dead, Ahab rose up and go down to the vineyard of Naboth the Jezreelite to take possession of it. When he heard that Naboth was dead. He's supposed to be the righteous king of Israel. He has a position to make sure that justice is done. When somebody has been wronged, the king represents the government. He represents justice. He would not punish those who carried out this evil, because he benefited from it. When we fail to stand and call for justice, we fail to stand for what's right, no matter who they are. Parents, let me tell you something. When you stand for your child, when your child is wrong, that's not justice. When you stand with somebody because they're your friend, and you know that they did another friend, or not maybe as close a friend, wrong, and you stand with the one who has the guilt instead of the one that's in the right, might as well raise your hand right now, because you'll raise it before God and you'll say, guilty. I'm just as guilty as a one to do that harm to the one that was in the right. We must stand for right. God would have us to. You have to take people and names out of it. For 31 years, the pastor of this church, I've had family come and go from this church. I've had some close friendships with people come and go from this church. And many times, as I look back over it, it's because I would take a stand, no matter who they were, I would take a stand for what's right. Didn't matter if they're family. Didn't matter if they were close friends. Didn't matter who they were. If I have a position that God has established as a pastor of the church, I had better stand for what God stands for. I'm going to stand on the side of righteousness because I do not want to have to hold my hand up one day and say, guilty. I made an exception because of my relationship with this person. I made an exception because of what this person does in the church. I made an exception because of whatever it might be. I do not want to have to raise my hand one day, stand before an almighty God and say, guilty. Stand on the side of righteousness. It's not only what you need to do, it's what that person that you're trying to protect needs you to do for them. Amen. Don't enable them. Do not enable them. In closing, 1 Samuel chapter 3. 1 Samuel chapter 3. There was a priest by the name of Eli, who was godly in every area except for when it came to his own sons. God had sent a prophet to warn Eli about it. Eli didn't do what he should have done. The Bible says in 1 Samuel chapter 3 and verse 11, "And the Lord said to Samuel, Behold, I will do a thing in Israel at which both the ears of everyone that heareth it shall tingle. And that day I will perform against Eli all things which I have spoken concerning his house. When I begin, I will also make an end. For I have told him that I will judge his house forever for the iniquity which he knoweth, because his sons made themselves vile, and he restrained them not." And Eli, standing before God, had to say, guilty. So as we study the life of Elijah, when he came and addressed Ahab, he said, "I'm telling you what God has seen. And whether you're aware of it, whether you're mindful of it or not, God saw it all. And you're guilty of murder and taking possession of Naboth's vineyard. And this is the judgment. You will reap what you have sown. As you had Naboth stoned and the dogs licked up the blood of Naboth, so shall the dogs lick up your blood in the streets." Wow. Powerful message from God. We need to make sure that we are not guilty ourselves. If I could have every head bowed, ever I closed. See, when you start calling friends enemies and enemies friends, you're more apt to get to this place where you don't see things clearly. And you end up being guilty before an almighty God for what you've been doing, how you've been enabling certain things to take place. What a lesson from the life of Elijah. Right now, we're going to have an invitation. I mean, not going to have a musical invitation, but right now, if God spoke to you and you need to respond for whatever reason, the altar's open. We invite you to come. God spoke to you and you just want to make an altar out of the pew that you're sitting in, then just do that. But acknowledge what God has revealed to you tonight. And if God has revealed to you that you are supporting or enabling something that you should not be, then commit to stopping it. Commit to reversing that. Stand on the side of justice, on the side of righteousness. Anybody else? You need to come tonight. Our Father and our God, as we bow before you, we love you. Thank you, Lord, for the truths of the Word of God as we study and we learn more, especially from this life of Elijah and the powerful prophet of God. And I pray that we would receive what you've taught us tonight through Elijah pronouncing judgment upon Ahab and how it all worked out. I pray that you'd help us to learn from this and not be guilty of the same. I pray that you'd just help each one to follow through with whatever commitments they've made tonight. Be with us as we leave here this evening. Get us home safely. Bring us back at the next appointed hour. In Jesus' name we pray. Amen.